All right, I need some help on the lesson today. So this is my great quandary. I've got to have a section that looks harsh, looks unkind, and looks kind of unforgiving. So that's you.
I should
reverse it. So you all represent the law. So when I turn to you today, you're the law. Come on in. How are you doing? Are you a visitor?
Oh, no.
Oh, I didn't think so. That's good. Just checking. This side represents Christ, because you all look very kind and a little smart alecky, but very kind, very nice. Hey, man, you want to settle with the law or with Christ?
Christ.
Okay. Well, now, you all look nondescript, so none of you count. So over here I have the law. Here I have nondescript, don't count. And you folks represent Christ. Okay?
We've got some extra seats over here.
All right. Now today we're going to talk on Romans 7. By the way, in my opinion, Romans 7 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. I just hope that I explain it correctly, because sometimes I tend to get in a little trouble. But today we're going to look at the relationship between the law and Christ or grace. And we're going to see what in the world motivated Paul to write Romans 7. And the question, if I get to heaven, and I assume I will, I'm going to ask him, didn't he understand English and know how to write in pure English? Because he tends to write very difficult words. All right. What version does my designated reader have with him today?
The clear word.
The clear word. Let's see if I want to tackle that version or not. Yep, let's go. Let's start with it. So turn to Romans 7. Start with verse 1. Just a second. We've got to give her a choice. Law or Christ?
Where would we be without the law?
Okay, well, I tell you, that law group is filling up over here. All right, Romans 7, verse 1.
Dear brothers, you know that the law has jurisdiction over a man only as long as he's alive.
Okay, so here's Paul talking, writing to the Romans, who, by the way, were a very legalistic bunch of people. And so when he's talking law, he's talking to the right people who understand law. So he begins to start out by saying the law is what? Pardon?
For the living.
Law's for the living, not for the dead. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, we'll try to figure that out as we read on. All right, continue.
Once he's dead, the law can't touch him. Let me illustrate what I meant by that. The scriptures tell us that a married woman is obligated to her husband as long as he lives.
All right, let's stop there. Now, you law people, how do you interpret that? Here's a woman married to a husband. What does the law say?
Obligated.
What? Obligated to what? To stay with the husband. Now, is there any wiggle room in that? No. No wiggle room I see, the way it's stated. Obligated to be with her husband. So that's what the law says. Read on.
But when he dies, she doesn't have to be faithful to him by staying single.
All right. So, here's a woman married to her husband, obligated by law, by Jewish law, to stay with him. Now he dies. What happens to her obligation?
Finished.
It's finished. So what is she free to do? She can remarry. What else can she do?
Stay single.
All right. Now, since the first one kicked the bucket, and now she's footloose, fancy free, can do what she wants, what kind of decisions can she make in finding a second husband? Give me some options.
She has to be single.
Pardon?
She has to be single.
Okay.
She has to be alive.
Has to be alive. Boy, we are starting on the ground floor and building up slowly. I guess the next one is he has to be a man. What else can she, what choices can, what kind of person can she marry?
Whatever kind she wants.
Whatever kind she wants. What?
As I understand it, she doesn't have much of a choice because the brother of her husband is supposed to marry her.
That's Old Testament. We're talking Paul now, see? Oh, Paul's bringing in, he's bringing in hope. All right. Is she free to make any type of decision that she wants to on the type of person that she marries the second time?
Yes.
What would common sense dictate? Pardon? What? What? You to come to this class. I'm telling you. Well, just pretend. Make my life simple. She wants to remarry. So what type of qualifications or qualities would she look like in a person? Name them.
Financially stable?
Absolutely. What else?
Honest.
Honest, yep. What else? Pardon?
If she has kids, you look at someone who will get along with their kids.
Absolutely. What else? Kind?
Someone that's different from the first one.
Okay. Don't know what that means, so.
Loves the Lord.
Love, similar? Spiritual? Okay. Pardon?
I would want somebody to share
with
my spiritual
beliefs. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Would she's free to make any decision she wants to make, but logic, common sense, hopefully would be that she would make the right decisions in a person that would make the best sense. Spiritual, kind, loving, financial, home, all of these things. Would that not make good sense? Even though she has the freedom to make any decision she wants. But remember, and this is going to become important in a little bit, whatever decision she makes, she's going to suffer what? The consequences of that decision. So if she chooses poorly, what's going to be the consequence?
Stays
with him till he dies.
Or another unfortunate accident.
Yeah, that's right. Another unfortunate accident. Boy, y'all are a tough class today. I'm telling you. She's going to suffer the consequences if she chooses wisely, the consequences that she's going to have a happy marriage. So here's what Paul is saying. Yes, there is a law. And as long as you live, that law is binding. Once there's death, what happens to the law?
Done away with.
And new decisions are created. Okay? Any questions so far or comments? All right, continue.
Verse 3 then. If while her husband is still living, she moves out of the house, lives with another man, she is considered an adulteress.
But okay, now stop right there. Why is she considered an adulteress?
She has
because he's still alive.
And?
She's breaking the law.
The law. The law has imminence. Law says you're married, stay together, no problem. Law says you separate and find somebody else, big problem. That's what the law says. All right.
But if her husband is dead, she's free from the law that bound her to him. She can marry again if she wants to, and no one will think anything about it, even though she's living with a different man from the one she first married. Spiritually speaking, your old life of sin died with Christ when he was crucified. So you can no longer be condemned for having a new and different relationship.
All right, stop there. What in the world does that mean?
That we should be spiritually dead to sin, and therefore we are free.
Okay. What does this mean? Read it again, nice and loud.
Spiritually speaking, your old life of sin died with Christ when he was crucified. So you can no longer be condemned for having a new and different relationship.
Okay. So what do we do to you bunch of people?
Kill us.
Ignore you? Do away with you?
Good choices.
Pardon?
You make good choices.
Okay, all right. What Paul is saying is that when you're under the law, what are the results going to be? Pardon? Well, now see, that's where Paul confuses us. I thought that when you kept the law, that it led to eternal life. How many of y'all have been taught that? Just me and Kay? One, two, four others, five others? You see, six others? Seven others? Thank you. You see, the law is what we have been taught most of our lives, is that we have to keep the law in order to get to heaven. I can remember my dear daddy talked many, many times with him about righteousness by faith. This was back in the 60s and 70s when that phrase was very, very popular. And so we would talk about Christ, and I would share with him things that I was learning, and he would say, that makes some sense. I can see that. Then guess what? Almost every time when it was over with and the conversation was dead and gone, good morning, was dead and gone and finished, and I thought I had waxed brilliantly, guess what he would say?
You have to be careful with that.
He says, I agree, but I don't care what you say. You've got to keep the Sabbath in order to get to heaven. Is that a true statement?
No.
I got a no. I got a shaking the head no. I got another no. How about you law people? I haven't heard too much from out of you all.
The thief on the cross never kept
one
Sabbath, I would
guess.
Okay. Pardon? Are you sure? What if I was to give you an example of somebody who rejected the Sabbath, but yet we're told that we'll be in heaven?
Prove it. Who was that?
Church to worship. You see, I know what you're saying. And so that's where I want to draw. Please understand the function. What is the function of the law to you?
A teacher.
A teacher? Okay. What else?
A gift.
Pardon?
A gift.
Gift? Well, I don't see that. In my young life, I never saw it as a gift. What else do you see the function of the law?
Diagnostic.
Diagnostic, okay, a guideline. Okay. Please get this picture, you law people over here. The law has no emotion. The law cannot remove guilt. The law has no power to create obedience in you. The law is simply there as a statement of what is right. No wonder God wrote the law on tablets of stone. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me illustrate. In the 18th century, in England, the English were having a tremendous problem with pickpockets. In fact, Charles Dickens wrote a book. Can't think of the book. The play is called Oliver. But anybody remember what the book was? Oliver Twist. Thank you. I tried to read the classics. I started out with Herman Melville reading Moby Dick. Has any of y'all ever read Moby Dick? About halfway through, I was praying that something would happen, a worldwide flood would happen to end the book. The whale would kill Captain Ahab. Captain Ahab would kill the whale. They would all drown. One of the most boringest books ever written, in my opinion. So if you wanted to be a Pulitzer Prize writer in 1846, that must have been the only book that was written that year. So when it comes to Charles Dickens, he must have got paid by the word. But he wrote a book, Oliver Twist, about a little gang of pickpockets. And they were taught to go through England and they become, you know, relieving people of their money. So, here's what happened. The people in England said, hey, we know how to prevent all this. We're going to take pickpockets and we're going to have a public hanging. And so when people see how pickpockets are treated by public hanging, this will put a stop to it. And they had to cut that out. Would anybody like to guess why? All the pickpockets were pickpocketing the people as they watched the pickpockets being hung. That is what the law brings. The law brings death. It changes nothing. You can sit there and focus on that law all day long. It has no emotion. It has no power. It has no forgiveness. The law is on stone for a reason. You just sit there and look at it. I always like when Paul backs me up. So continue to read.
Okay. Still in verse 4. You died with Christ and were raised with Him when you were baptized. So now you have a new life and a new marriage. You have chosen to marry the one who was raised from the dead, and this new marriage is already bearing fruit. When we were controlled by our old sinful human nature...
That's you people over here, the law people.
We looked to keeping the law as a means of salvation.
That's you people over here.
Which increased our sin and led us further and further along the path of death.
That's what the law does. The law does not bring life. It brings death. Keep going.
But now we're delivered from seeing the requirements of the law as a means of salvation, because we're dead to the idea that salvation can be gained by work. We are no longer slaves to what we can do to earn salvation. On the contrary, we serve God willingly and joyously with the new life and the Holy Spirit, not in the old way of the written code.
Okay. Keep going.
What shall we say in light of all this? Is the law a sinful thing that we're eager to escape from? Absolutely not. I wouldn't have understood sin within myself if the law had pointed it out to me. I never would have known myself as I needed to accept the Tenth Commandment said, you shall not covet.
Okay, let's stop there. By the way, the words Ten Commandments is implied. But the commandments say, Paul says, I would not have known that coveting was wrong unless the law said, do not covet. Now, of the Ten Commandments, why did he pick this particular commandment to expound upon?
Because nobody can tell it.
Pardon?
No one can tell it if you do.
Okay. What else? Why this particular commandment?
He states in verse 8, it says, it was this commandment that made me deeply aware of my sinful human nature.
Okay.
Without the law...
All right, let's stop there. Why does covet make him aware of his sinful nature?
Because it's internal. It's not an act necessarily. It's
okay.
Not
that's right. What else?
It was personal to him.
Personal? Absolutely. What else?
Laying down the plan that God had for him,
and
he's playing somebody else's.
All right. Covet embodies all of sin. Covet embodies all of sin. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 309. Stop and think. What did Satan want to do? Wanted he coveted the Most High. Every sin is rooted in, if I could say the word, covet. What is it? Just want to see if you all recognize the word. Very good. All sin is rooted into that. Let's take the Sabbath. What's the reason you don't want to keep the Sabbath? You want to do your own thing. What's the reason you want to steal? You want to do your own thing. Why do you bear false witness? That's right. All sin is rooted in being coveted. And that's exactly why of all the commandments he picked. Because he's talking about all of it. Now, got a question for you. And only ask good questions. Why is Paul caught up so much in this controversy of law versus the goodness of Christ? What do you think his motivation for doing it is?
Himself.
What do you mean by that?
The way his life was before he met Christ.
Okay.
He was into the law completely.
Absolutely. He sat right in the middle of these law people over here. Was a Pharisee. So do you think for one second that how versed was he in the law? Now, an interesting fact is at the stoning of Stephen, Saul, that was his name then, Saul was touched at what he saw and what Stephen preached and what Stephen did in his life as he sat there being stoned. But whenever Christ is starting to be revealed to your heart, it moves you into one direction or the other. There never is middle ground. And so as Saul, who was a coat holder at the stoning, as he was touched by Stephen's sermon, by the way, all taken from the Old Testament, and as he saw the look on his face, as he saw the peacefulness, he was touched. But what governed his life was the law. And so, instead of soul searching, he's wrapped up in the law. And when you're wrapped up in the law, what do you expect the conduct of everybody else to be like? Just like yours. Because the law becomes the judgment. And so Paul, in his heart, said, man, I've got to get busy persecuting. And so with a new spirit, he begins going out and persecuting Christians. Why? Because they didn't see the law the same way that he saw the law. That's the way a lot of Christians are. And why this is meaningful for Paul, it wasn't till one day, as he was riding along on his next persecution, that he met this group of people. He met Jesus face to face. And it changed his life. So no wonder he says that the law leads to death. Because Christ is the only thing that leads to life. Now there's a principle of life that's very important for us to understand. Is whatever we behold, we become like. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Absolutely. So what happens when we behold the law?
Become legalistic.
You become just like it. And the law keeps guilt upon you. You see, Paul says, when I read, I should not covet, I realized that I was in the wrong. But the longer I looked at do not covet, what happened to him? He wanted to covet. Because whatever we behold is what we become like. And that's the problem we have with law and Jesus Christ. If we look at the law, we get discouraged. How many of y'all sinned last week? We got some honest people in this class. Wow. What's the remedy? Sit there and say, I cannot bear false witness. By the way, that's what we've been taught for a long time. No wonder Paul was interested in the grace side, because he knew personally what the law had done for him. It made him go kill and persecute people. He met Jesus Christ on a road to Damascus, and it changed his life forever. And if you ever thought about where Paul had to preach, he had to go to the churches where he had killed women's husbands, he had killed women's sons, and he had to go to those churches and preach the good news of the gospel of Christ. He had better been different. So here's a person under law. He's struggling. He wants to do, quote, right. And as he fails, he gets up and he looks at the law and he fails and he keeps on going. Now, we're going through a little change of life in our little home. We have a 6-year-old great grandson that lives with us. And so every morning between Sue and I, we have a law for him that he has to brush his teeth. Now, how many of you think a six-year-old wants to brush his teeth every morning? Well, in case you've forgotten, they don't. So we make him. How many of you all brushed your teeth this morning? I'm taking count here. Willard, get those candies out. Why?
Makes sense.
I hope your motivation wasn't that you was afraid your mother or dad were going to call you this morning and ask you. I hope that wasn't your motivation.
My mother asks me every morning.
See? It makes sense. That's all the law is. Apart from Christ, the law is going to lead you to death. Because you can't keep it. And not only that, apart from Christ, you don't want to keep it. But we want to hold on to the law. And what do you think that motivation is?
Fear.
Fear? Well, fear is a motivation, so we can judge others. Certainly. After all, if you don't believe it, go to our quarterlies and some of our magazines, and we have what? We have what?
Truth.
The truth. Statement should never be made that way.
You know, Ernie,
yes.
He talks about a new nature. And it's interesting because I think Jeremiah gives us an insight.
Okay.
Because if God's law is in my heart, then I'm free to use my hands, my eyes, to see Him.
Mm-hmm.
When the law is out in front of me, that's all I can see. But God says, I'm going to create a new heart.
Absolutely.
I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to write my law on your heart. And so now I have the freedom because it's part of my nature that I can look to Christ. But I think sometimes we forget that it's, you know what, if we're not free, if that law isn't in our heart, if it's not our nature,
mm-hmm.
then we can't see Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the big difference that we create, is that when I'm looking at the law, yes, and I don't care if you don't want to be there, it still creates guilt. And people who say they don't believe, they still,
absolutely.
The biggest issue is guilt. And
absolutely.
It is the law.
Yep.
But it's because where is the law? If it's out here, if it's sin. Right. If it's in here, then I'm free to look to Christ.
If you behold the law, and the law is the most important thing in your life, it will not bring you happiness. It will not bring you salvation. So why are we as a denomination tend to be known as legalistic, as law people, and all of these things? What is that reason? And some of you are thinking the same thing right here in the class, I can tell. So we're going to do it. Why are we so worried about doing away, quote, the concept of the law and the concept of salvation only through Jesus Christ? Why?
Control.
Well, I'm kinder than that to the denomination. What else?
I think it's a lack of understanding.
Lack of understanding, I agree with that. What else?
I think that
there's a big one.
We put everything on the fourth commandment.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We come to him instead of saying,
you betcha.
You know, do you know Christ? We say, do you know the Sabbath is Saturday and you go in church on one day?
Absolutely.
We bring that up first.
Yeah. We are so tender to the fact that if we tend to not raise the issue of the law, that we demeaning the only established thing that separates us from most denominations, and that is the seventh-day Sabbath. But that is a pity. my opinion, it's a pity that we're known for only Seventh-day Sabbath. Because the Bible tells me what we should be known for is a people who love Jesus Christ and are so motivated that they take the good news of the salvation through Christ and take it to their fellow man. For God Christ Himself came along and said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And what was that commandment? Love God, love man.
He also said the Sabbath was made for man, not man.
Absolutely. Now I'm going to go back to my statement. I hesitate to make it, but we're all friends. William Miller very pointedly rejected the Sabbath. And yet we're told that the angels in heaven mark his grave awaiting the resurrection. So I don't quite understand that, except God says, I will save all that I can possibly save. So it's easy for us to say, well, if you know this, then this is going to happen. But God does not work that way. So now here's the big question then. If we agree that salvation comes only through Christ, and that's exactly what Paul's saying, and he also says that if you're going to make a transition in life, you have to die to the law. Is that what he said? You've got to die to the law, and you've got to be resurrected in a relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the fundamental question. Does that belittle, do away, or do away with the concept of the law whatsoever?
No.
Because Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think you need to have a relationship first. Yes, that's the important thing. But it doesn't mean that, okay, because I love Christ, if you love Him, you're going to do what He says. If I love Him, should I forget about the Sabbath? Should I forget about His laws?
Well, that's why I have 8 minutes left. That's a good question, so I appreciate the question. Oh, let's see if I want to do this. I guess so. There was a period in my life when I was very young when I drank. And so when I had dinner with my parents, how many of you all think I ordered a cocktail? Why? Pardon? Absolutely. Big difference. I don't think I ever could have whipped my daddy. But I was rebellious enough at my stage that if I wanted something to drink, I would probably run it over him to prove a point. But I respected him. What Jesus Christ wants us to do is to never focus on the law. It is a law of death. He wants us to focus on Him. And then what happens to the law? Well, let me tell you. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you see His goodness and you're walking down the path with Him, and when you stumble, He picks you up. Proverbs, wicked man falls down and stays down. The righteous man falls down 7 times and gets up. And as you're walking along, you begin a conversation and you say, Lord, you know, I've got a little problem with stealing. And I've noticed being with you, that you're very, very careful. And Christ says, yeah, well, you know, I've kind of noticed that. What are you going to do about it? Well, I don't think I want that in my life anymore. Now, remember the illustration. The woman who is now single because her husband has kicked the bucket. What is she free to do? Anything she wants to do. And so if she wants to go down and marry a mass murderer in prison that has killed 10 people, that is her privilege to do. But what is she going to do? She's going to pay the consequences. And that is what God says to us. That is what grace says to us. I have provided a way that you no longer have to do the things that you normally want to do, but you're free to do whatever you want to. And so as I walk with God, and I see His goodness, I see His love, I see His mercy, and I become more and more like Him, am I going to have any other gods before me? Why? Because He's enough. Am I going to want to steal? No. Why?
Have what you need.
Have what I need. Am I wanting to bear false witness? No. Why? Because I want to be like Him. And do I want to keep the Sabbath? Why? Pardon?
It's the right thing to do.
Ernie, it's like my kids. We have family night on Friday night.
Okay.
And you know what? We don't ever have to require that. They know that's special time. Yeah. And even as adults, it's like that's family time. We choose to be there together.
Absolutely. What is your motivation to be here on Sabbath? To earn eternal life? Because you have to? Because you should? It's going to bring you unhappiness and going to bring you death. Ask the Pharisees. When the Creator of the universe walked through the greatest Sabbath-keeping group ever assembled on this earth, they crucified Him. You see, when I see the goodness of Christ, then I'm thankful that He loved me so much that He gave me a day to get away from all the crap that I've been through the last 6 days. I get to visit with you, get to worship Him, get to talk about Him in a class, get to spend time with Sue, get to see my friends, get to take away the stuff of the world. I've said it many times. At King, the great university, Sabbath meant I didn't get to see the Texas Longhorns play on Saturday afternoon. That was it. Today, totally different. What made the change? The law? Meeting somebody. We should be known as a group that so loves their God that they are the kindest people, the most generous, the most helpful that I've ever seen. Until we introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no message. Because we can sit and look at the law And Paul says, it's a law of death. This is the way of salvation. Please understand, does nothing away with all the things that God gave us. Last question I'm going to ask, and we're going to have to close this. Is there going to be a Ten Commandment law in heaven? Why not? Do you think for one second we're going to get up and wake up in heaven and say, now, what are these rules again today? My goodness. When you know Christ, all the things that's fulfilled in the Ten Commandments, you will begin to do in your life because He will give you that power to do it. And thus, the Ten Commandments are not an obligation. The Ten Commandments are a promise of what you will become like when you follow Christ. My, what a way that we have an opportunity to the world to present the Sabbath other than in an argumentative, or you better keep it if you want to go to heaven. No wonder people aren't flocking to our doors. They want to know this group. Because this group is life. Father in heaven, wish Paul could write a little plainer. But my, he worked with this in his life, and he knew what the law did in his life. But when he met you, you become the most important thing to him. After all of his great arguments, he wrote, I swear I'll do nothing else but preach Christ and the good news of the gospel. Did not do away with any of the things that you wanted in his life. He just understood where the power was. And thus he never had any other gods before you. The Sabbath was never a problem to Paul. Women were not a problem. Bearing false witness, covet was not a problem. Why? Because as he walked with you, he became more like you. Help us to do the same. Help us to present to our community the good news of salvation, that through Jesus Christ, we have freedom to make the right choices. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.